Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and that can be found on page 593 of your pew Bible. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. The word of the Lord. Today's epistle reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and that can be found on page 991. I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 12 through 23, and it's found on page 837 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea across the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks
I don't know about you, but I'm a bit fatigued with all of the events that have been taking place in the last few days and the anticipation of those events in our nation. The inauguration I'm speaking of a new leader, a new president. We give God thanks, of course, that we live in a land that we have the peaceful transfer of power every 4 years. I was laying on the couch the other night, and I had the radio on. I was half asleep, but I was startled by what I heard. A report came over the air that the president was refusing to relinquish power, and that the president-elect was amassing on the border with a consortium of foreign troops. Startled, I turned the radio up, only to hear that it was something relating to the nation of Gambia. Relieved that it wasn't here in the United States, I gave God thanks that, again, we are a country that celebrates the peaceful transference of power. I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but these are anxious times. We're not quite sure what the future may hold. Some of us, I'm sure, are happy and pleased with the outcome of our election, and some of us may be very concerned. But however we feel about it, the thing for us to remember here is that we belong to another kingdom. We belong to another reality, another Lord. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In our gospel reading this morning, the Lord is just a few days into his ministry. He has already been inaugurated, if you will. It took place at his baptism. It was there that he heard the divine voice declare him to be the beloved Son of God. And we need to point out that that's kingly language, language identifying Jesus as Israel's king, and indeed as the king of the whole world. But now Jesus has been launched out into the world. He has been launched out into his ministry, but instead of going into the big city of Jerusalem with all the bright lights and all of the important people, he goes first to the region of Galilee. You might ask, why Galilee? Galilee was way out there in the sticks. It was way out in the hinterlands. It was way out there where people didn't matter, where there were Gentiles and sinners. Galilee. Why would a self-respecting Messiah go first to Galilee? Well, Jesus goes there for a couple of reasons. First of all, he goes there because he is looking for disciples. He is looking for people who will help him to implement his kingdom agenda. For the last several weeks in our own country, we have examined and saw the process where the new incoming president has chosen people who will help him to implement his agenda for the nation. And usually the people who are chosen are people who are pretty well positioned in our society, millionaires, billionaires, people with impressive credentials. But we are reminded that that's not true in the kingdom of God. Those are not the kind of people that Jesus is looking for in order to help him implement his kingdom agenda. The kingdom of God looks for ordinary people, people like you and people like me, people who are willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. He's not looking for perfect people, but he's looking for people who are broken, people who have experienced the hurts and the trials of life. And so Jesus goes to Galilee. But he also goes there because this is a region where people are experiencing darkness. It is a region where people are the most desperate, where people are the most ignored, where people are the most overlooked and looked down upon. It is the place where people are stumbling in darkness, and so Jesus goes to the region of Galilee in order to shine the light of God's love and the light of God's peace and the light of God's hope to the people who are stumbling in darkness. And he goes there to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that everyone had been waiting for and longing for and praying for. Jesus tells them that that kingdom, that reality, has already come near. It is at hand. I should note that Matthew refers to that kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers call it the kingdom of God, but Matthew, who is perhaps the most Jewish of the gospel writers, has an aversion to using even the general name of God. And so Matthew, instead of saying the kingdom of God, says the kingdom of heaven. But please understand that he's not talking about some spiritual kingdom up there someplace. But Matthew is talking about God's kingdom come here on earth. He is talking about the way that things will be when God finally has God's way in the world. He is talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of healing where everyone will be covered. It's a kingdom of inclusion where everyone is invited to take a place at the banquet. It's a kingdom of peace and reconciliation where everyone is reconciled to one another. No more rancor, no more division, no more separation. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that that kingdom is already at hand. It is already being inaugurated. So repent, repent, because the kingdom of God is close. Repent, of course, is one of those religious words that we hear a lot. But the word simply means to turn around. It has to do with the fundamental reorientation of one's life towards God. When we think of the word repent, we often think of repenting as something negative, something we beat certain people over the head with. I remember in Atlanta, some of the street preachers downtown Atlanta would carry signs, and they would be there in the park, and they would be screaming, "Repent," to the passersby going to and fro their places of work and business. But the word repent is not something negative. It is first and foremost good news. It is an invitation for us to turn our lives around, to turn our lives away from everything that is death-dealing, everything that is divisive, everything that makes our lives a living hell. And it's an invitation to turn our lives towards the light of God's love and God's peace and God's care and concern for all people. And so Jesus' message to the folks at Galilee is to repent. Repent and turn around, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm glad that Jesus went first to Galilee, I'm glad that part of his message was to repent and turn around. And I'm glad, too, that he proclaimed the good news of his coming kingdom. I'm glad because today we are a people who are walking in darkness. We, our own nation, appear to be stumbling around in darkness, the darkness of anger, the darkness of resentment, the darkness of greed and indifference, the darkness of hatred and contempt for others, the darkness of fear and anxiety. There's this deep-seated fear and anxiety that has closed down our hearts, fearful that maybe other people might get something that we might lose out on or that might come at our expense. And so we live in a country that is animated with fear and anxiety. And of course, there's the darkness of division. We have become a people deeply divided. In fact, we're so divided that I'm not quite sure we can even be put back together again. We've come to view one another not as fellow citizens who hold different perspectives and different points of view, but as enemies to be defeated and crushed at all cost. Not only are we as a people divided, but even those basic institutions that we once took for granted, they too are divided. The press is divided. We all turn to our different news outlets so that we might hear reportage that does not diverge from what we want to hear and the opinions that we have already formed. Even those government bureaucracies, which were once above partisan politics, have now become politicized so that we watch the FBI and the CIA become a parlor for partisan politics. We are so divided as a nation. And so we need to repent. We need to turn around. Indeed, repentance is our only hope. Our hope does not lie in this administration or that administration or in this program or that program or in this party or that party. Our only hope lies in us turning around, turning away from our darkness, from our anger, from our hatred, from our divisiveness, and turning towards a whole new reality. Turning towards the light and love of God and God's coming kingdom. And that's where you and I come in. Because the good news for us this morning and for our nation is that the kingdom of heaven is still at hand. God's kingdom is still near. It is still at hand because you and I are the body of Christ. We are called to be the light of the world, shining in the midst of the world's darkness. Whenever we bear witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is near. Whenever we shine the light of God's love and compassion for all people, we are declaring that the kingdom of God is still being inaugurated in our world and in our midst. The problem is, of course, is that sometimes we Christians are as broken and divided as everyone else, maybe even more broken and divided than everyone else. And when I say that we are divided, I don't simply mean the old doctrinal divisions whereby some of us are Presbyterians and some of us are Methodists and some of us are Baptists or Catholic or Evangelicals or whatever. The divisions that I'm talking about are those divisions whereby our Christian identity becomes fractured along the fault lines of class and politics and race, so that we forget who we belong to. If you observe many of us, the message that we send out is that we belong to something other than Christ. We belong to conservative, or we belong to liberal, or we belong to evangelical, or we belong to black, or we belong to white, or we belong to ethnicity, whatever it might be. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us this morning in our epistle reading, we belong to Christ. It is Christ who has died for all of us. We belong to Christ. And as we are reminded by a young theologian once, when Christ calls us, he calls all of us to come and die. He calls all of us to put aside those identities by which we define ourselves against other people. And he calls us to follow him, to follow his way into the kingdom. A few years ago, I was visiting the Holy Land, Israel. And one of the places that I got to see was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's an old church built around the 12th century. And it's a church that's built over the site where Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And it's a very impressive church. As you can imagine, lots of pilgrims go in and out. And because I was staying right across the street from the church, I had the opportunity to go there quite often, almost every day, sometimes even early in the morning before the tourists started coming in. And you go into the main door and up the steps, and you see the place where Jesus was crucified. And then down below, there's a chapel where you can go in and kneel at the place where Jesus was buried. But the most interesting thing that I learned was that the church itself was administered by 6 different denominations. And rarely did they get along. They had divided the church so that each denomination had their own particular turf. And if one person somehow contravened another denomination's turf, it actually started fights. And I mean actual fist fights and brawls. You could go on YouTube and see one of those brawls, monks fighting each other in one of the holiest shrines of our faith. And it's ironic, in the very church where we celebrate the fact that Jesus died for all of us, that the church itself would be divided and the people would fight one another and declaring to the whole world how fractured and broken even the people of God are. And that's true for us as well. We are fractured and broken people. And so how can we possibly bear witness to the light of God in the world and to our nation when we ourselves are so broken? And so perhaps before we can help our society to repent, we need first to repent ourselves. We need first to turn around. We need to divest ourselves of those aspects of our identity that we hold on to that divide us from one another. We need to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he takes us on the way to the cross. Because the cross is what characterizes the kingdom of God. It is the self-giving love of the cross that reflects the nature and the character of God's coming kingdom. And so when Jesus calls us, he calls us to repent, to turn around, to leave behind everything that might prevent us from following him fully, as he takes us to what it really means to live and to live abundantly. I was rereading the other day something about a famous hymn writer, a man by the name of John Newton. Even if you don't recognize the name, I'm sure you recognize some of his hymns. He was from Olney, not Olney, Philadelphia, but Olney in Great Britain. And he started out his life as a slave trader, working on slave ships. His mother had told him about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it went in one ear and out the other. He didn't give it a whole lot of thought until one day he found himself in the midst of a storm, like many of us. And it was there in the midst of the storm, with the boat being tossed to and fro, that he experienced the graciousness of God's deliverance. And it caused him to turn his life around, to repent. And suddenly the things that he always thought was important, the identities that he had always clinged onto, didn't mean anything, because he had found the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he returned not only with a new vocation, but with a new identity. No longer a slave trader. No longer someone who identified strictly with his position in society. But now he understood himself to be a disciple of Jesus. And so for the remainder of his life, he not only preached and proclaimed the good news, but he was instrumental in overturning the slave trade in Great Britain and eventually doing away with the slave trade around the world. Repent. That's what we are called to do as well. Repent, because God's kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is near. God's kingdom of love, God's kingdom of peace, God's kingdom of justice, the kingdom that we're all waiting for and longing for, that kingdom is near. So if you're longing this morning for peace, if you're longing this morning for love, if you're longing this morning for acceptance, if you're longing this morning for reconciliation, turn towards the light, the only light that can heal our souls and that can heal our nation. My prayers, and I hope your prayers this morning, will be with our incoming administration. And I continue to pray daily for our country, because we are in desperate need of prayer. But I hope that all of us remember who it is that we belong to and what it is that we are awaiting. We are awaiting God's kingdom. And that kingdom has already come close to the world in the hearts of each and every one of us. May we keep the light of God's kingdom and love alive in all that we do. Let us pray. gracious God, be with us now at this juncture in the life of our nation. Continue to shine your light into the cracked and fractured places of our world. Continue to help us to enjoy the bountiful blessings that you have bestowed upon us as a country, and to recognize that with those blessings come great responsibility. But reorient our hearts away from the false promises of our world, and help us to turn towards you and your coming kingdom. Set our hearts on fire with your love, with your justice, and with your care and concern for the world. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.